Let's pray together. Lord God, I want to thank you today that we can open your word and learn from you. Would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive? We pray in your name. Amen. If you wanted to give someone the best advice on how to live an uncomplicated life, what would you tell them? Don't fall in love. If you want to avoid a lot of frustration, avoid deep friendships. If you want to limit your difficulties, limit your time around your family. You'll live a quiet, simple, uncomplicated, and completely empty life. Isn't that right? Love really complicates things. Friendship really messes things up. And yet, it's what makes life worth living. With that in mind, let's go to John chapter 11. Even a friendship with God is bound to bring some frustrations into your life, as we'll see in our story. Jesus has been threatened by the Pharisees. They've tried to stone him again. He asks for what good work they're stoning him. They say, no, it's for claiming you're God. He says, well, your own God said in the Psalms, you are gods. Why are you upset if he calls you gods and I call myself the Son of God? We spent some time on that. At which point he got out of town. He headed back down into the Jordan Valley, up the east side of the Jordan, to the place where he had initially been when he was baptized, and there he taught, and many believed on him. Meanwhile, verse 1 of chapter 11, up in Bethany, a certain man named Lazarus was sick. His sisters were Mary and Martha, and it explains who these sisters are. Mary's the one who, at a subsequent event a few weeks later, anointed Jesus' feet with costly ointment. Mary was an incurable romantic and emotional person. She just couldn't help herself. She walked into a banquet she wasn't invited to and broke open this alabaster box of ointment that cost a year's wage. We're talking tens of thousands of dollars in today's money. Dumped it on his feet, didn't remember to bring a towel, let her hair down, which was a scandal in that time, tried to clean up the mess. This wasn't pretty, but it was something that Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told about what Mary has done. An emotional outburst that God evidently approved of. And Martha, she's the one that was busy in the kitchen and said, Jesus, would you ask my sister to help? And he said, no, Mary's chosen the best part. Martha, sit down. I will not tell someone to go out and work in the kitchen when they're sitting and we're having a conversation. Some things are just more important even than food. And about all we know of Lazarus starts right here with his sickness. Verse 3, the sisters sent to Jesus, who's down in the Jordan Valley now, about 2 days' travel away from Bethany, with this message, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now that is a loaded sentence. He whom you love, doesn't God love everybody? And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Jesus had favorites, but he wasn't cliquish or exclusive. God has drawn as close to us as he can without violating our space. But we can only have as deep of a friendship as we're willing to invest in him. If you decided to get acquainted with 10 people, and you invested equal time in each of those 10 people, you'd find yourself closer to some than to others. Why? Because they didn't have the time for you. The ones that invest the most time back, the ones that open their hearts the most, will be the ones you have the deepest friendship with. It's just the way life works. Jesus was closer to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus than to just anybody else. And he was closer to Peter, James, and John, even than the other 9 disciples. And I do not believe Jesus is exclusive or plays favorites. But he can't get any closer to us than we're willing to get to him. He can invest all his time in us, but if we don't have time for him, we can only get so close for how much time we're willing to put in. So now, Jesus had had meals and probably spent the night in the guest room in Martha and Mary and Lazarus' home in Bethany. They were special friends. They'd opened their lives to him, and he had responded in special friendship. Now, when one of these special friends is sick, the word goes out, Lord, the one you love is sick, which is to say, basically, Jesus, we want to remind you that we are special friends. And they're trying to leverage these women, Mary and Martha, are trying to leverage that friendship to get a response from Jesus to come and heal their brother. Have you ever leveraged a friendship to get something? I remember when my dad, about 21 years ago, was diagnosed with melanoma cancer. He and my mom went up to Loma Linda University. And in one day, they got into the top specialists in the university campus. Now, you try that on your own, it'll take you weeks, right, to get a specialist, especially a good one. How'd they get in one day? Oh, well, Dad's first cousin is Louie, and Louie is the pastor of the church on the campus. You see, Cousin Lou, he called a couple of doctors he knew and said, Cousin Leonard's in trouble. Bring him in tomorrow. It pays to know people in the right places. Life is not totally fair. It doesn't matter how many resumes you are sent in, and how fair the process is supposed to be, probably somebody that the boss knows will end up getting the job over somebody he doesn't know. And these ladies, Mary and Martha, they're leveraging their relationship with Jesus. Remember the meals in our home. Remember the nights in our guest room. Your good friend Lazarus is sick. Come on. You've healed strangers. People you didn't know who cried out from the side of the road, have mercy on me. And you heal them. Now we're your friends. They're leveraging that friendship. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Which, if you heard that sentence, which part would you remember? You'd remember he's not going to die, right? That's what you heard. That's what they heard. How much of this rest of it would you remember? You know, you're worried about your brother, he's dying, and the answer comes back, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified through it. How much of that sentence would you actually remember 10 minutes later? He's not going to die. It's kind of like, this sickness is not unto death, right? The rest of it was just lost because we hear the part we want to hear and we run with it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So that tells us it went both ways. They were special friends, and John recognizes that Jesus had a special relationship there and tells us about it. So, as a result of his great love for Martha and Mary and Lazarus, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed right where he was for two more days. Now, this is a very typical male response. There's a big problem, and the man says, it's all going to work out all right, and then does absolutely nothing. Ladies, does that sound like a male response? It's going to be no problem, and we just carry on. That's what it looks like Jesus does here. After this, after the 2 days, Jesus said, let's go to Judea again, verse 7. Jesus knows that the man has died. The disciples don't know that. Jesus says, let's go to Judea. They said, teacher, the Jews wanted to kill you up there. Are you going there again? I mean, look, if you go up there and they kill you, they're up to kill us. It's dangerous up there. What do you mean you want to go to Judea? And then Jesus says something that I doubt if they half comprehended what he meant. Something about there are 12 hours in a day, and if you walk in the day, you won't stumble because it's light, and if you walk in the night, you'll stumble because you don't have light. It's like, huh? And then after these things, Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Why do I want to go to Judea again, guys? Because I want to wake the man up. He's sleeping. That's why I want to go to Judea. I want to go wake him up from sleep. The disciples now take on something that we so often do with God. The life giver, Jesus, is now about to be told the facts of life by his disciples. Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll get well. Which means what? If you've been rolling in a delirium from a fever and you go to sleep, what does it tell you? The fever has broken, he's getting well. Is that when you want to wake him up? No, you want to let him sleep so he can continue to get well. It's like, Jesus, you've got this backwards. You did nothing till he starts to mend, and now you're going to go do something that's going to get in the way of the healing. However, Jesus spoke of his death. They thought he was speaking of taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. Isn't that what it says? Yes, it is. Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Now, if you stop in the middle of a sentence and pick and choose, it can sound pretty bad, right? But he does say that. I let him die, and I'm glad I did. For your sakes, that you may believe. Now, let's go. Of course, Jesus' favorite term for death is sleep. David used it. Paul's favorite term was sleep. As we understand, we do hold a minority opinion of Seventh-day Adventists, contrary to what most Christians believe. We believe that when you die, you're actually dead. And you're hopelessly and forever dead unless Jesus wakes you up. Your hope is not in an immortal soul. Your hope is in the resurrection and the life of God. And God can wake you up from the nap of death as easy as you can wake someone up from a nap when they're asleep. Death is no problem for God. The Bible makes it clear, the dead know how much? Nothing. They don't go to their reward, they don't think, they don't do, they don't act, they don't come back to visit. They are in the grave until, as Jesus says, I'm going to call them all from the grave. Only God is immortal, the Bible says. The Bible never puts immortal with the soul or the spirit or the body of human beings. Our life is in the hands of God to live or to not live. Not heaven versus hell, but life versus death. I got to bed way too late last night working on this and other things. And I set my watch alarm, because I have a funny clock by the bed right now. It started going double speed. It's the funniest thing. I've got to sit there just kind of to watch it. It just decided to go about 30 minutes to the hour. It's digital, and it just keeps clicking off, you know. And so I can't set it. So I set my watch alarm, and I hit the pillow, and about 4 3/4 hours later, I was awake. Beep, beep. And I don't remember dreaming anything. Down and back. Death is like a dreamless sleep. Adam closed his eyes in death some 5,000 years ago. You close your eyes in death today, and if Jesus came tomorrow, you've both been in the grave the same length of time, which is absolutely zero. The living know that they will die and miss the dead, but the dead know nothing. So it's a dreamless sleep. So much better than being up there watching all the struggles of sin going on and not being able to do anything about it. You simply get to sleep out the end. In fact, when you die, you go straight to be with Jesus, except you wait for everybody else. Right? You go straight to the resurrection and bypass all the time in between, and everybody else is there all at the same time. God has taken such a horrible thing as death and really done something very godly and creative with it, hasn't he? Favorite term of Jesus is sleep. But he finally has to tell the disciple, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe. I have an agenda in this, he says. Now let's go. And Thomas, I think he must be the Eeyore of the disciples. You know what I'm talking about? Winnie the Pooh and Eeyore. Oh, everything, so, you know. Thomas says, well, okay, guys, let's go die with him. And I'm surprised the next verse doesn't say, and Peter saith unto Thomas, shut up. Because that would be like Peter at this point. Anyway, so it says that Jesus, when he's coming to Bethany, verse 17, finds out that he's already been in the tomb 4 days. I think Jesus knew that. Everybody just was telling him. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. The Jews had joined Mary and Martha, and they had a big mourning celebration going, wailing and carrying on. Verse 20, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary was sitting in the house. There's the personality. Martha is going to go confront this. Jesus, you said he wouldn't die, and he died, and you didn't come, and you didn't seem to care. And I think there's a little Martha in Martha here. You know what I mean? She goes out to meet Jesus before he even gets to town, but Mary pouts back home. Martha's the doer. Mary's the emotional one. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Those are pretty direct words, aren't they? I hear some frustration. I hear some anger. Grief and anger, they go together a lot. She's upset. Lord, she recognizes him as master. She doesn't put him down, but she says, you let us down. You said everything's going to be fine when it wasn't, and you didn't even show up. Nevertheless, verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you. Do you hear the schizophrenia there? You let us down, but I know you too well. Those of you who have been married more than 3 days, think about some of the discussions you've had. Think back to your last really good argument. If that had been on your first date, how long do you think the relationship would have lasted? That would have been it, right? But because you have the months and years of relationship, even though you just had a knockdown drag out and you were for a while convinced the other person didn't have your best in mind and was just being selfish and all this stuff, when you kind of simmer down a little bit, you realize we got so many years under us, we have so much relationship. I know there's more to this person than just the pig-headed, selfish, narrow-mindedness I heard. You ever felt that way? You bet. And so you decide to carry on because you really let me down, but I know there's a lot more to you than that. We're still friends. It's an interesting thing we get into. The depth of friendship can bridge the frustrations. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Now that's another typical male answer. It'll be all right in the long run. Isn't that what he's saying? You really let me down. It'll be all right in the long run. Martha said, I know he'll rise in the resurrection at the last day. Martha's clear. When you die, you're dead till Jesus brings you out. And he said, I'll call all the dead from the graves. I know he'll come up in the last day. It's today I miss him. It's today I need him, and he's gone, and you could have kept him from dying. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He kind of admits, yep, I could have kept him from dying. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. The concept is again, that fits. When you die, you're dead until the resurrection at the second coming, and then you will live again forever. Those who come up in the first resurrection will not be hurt by the second death. They'll live forever, the Bible says. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now, wait a minute, which is it? Do you die and live again or never die? And that's where a little bit of the original language helps. The word never is not in the Greek. It literally says, the one who lives and believes in me will not die unto forever. You may die, but it won't be forever. That's the good news, that death is not forever, not that you never die. And the only hope that death won't be forever is because he's the resurrection and the life. And he says, I will call all the dead from the grave. Jesus says, do you believe this? She says, Lord, yes, I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God who's come into the world. I believe you're the Messiah, even though you appear to have told me a lie and completely let me down. You said he wasn't going to die, the sickness is not unto death, and he died, and you didn't even show up to help. You have a crisis of friendship which is spanned by the depth of friendship. When she'd said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and he's calling for you. Evidently, Jesus said, would you go get Mary? Tell her I want to see her. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to Jesus. Jesus had not yet come into town. You got to realize, Martha marched right out of town to meet Jesus. Didn't even let him get into town. He's still out there. The Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw Mary rise and go out, they followed her, saying, maybe she's going to weep at the tomb. When Mary saw Jesus, she fell down at his feet. Now, I see a difference here. I see Mary with her finger in his face. Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Martha. That's Martha. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. What do you see with Mary? She is weeping, hanging onto his feet. Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Different personalities. And when Jesus saw that, he groaned in his spirit. He said, show me the grave. They said, come on, and Jesus breaks down in tears. Now, why is he crying? It's not over Lazarus. He knows his plans for Lazarus, right? He's crying because of the pain he has deliberately inflicted upon these two dear women friends of his. Right? He put them through 4 days of hell. 4 days of tears. 4 days of heartbreak. He could have prevented it. The Jews said, oh my, how he loved him. He's crying for poor Lazarus. Others said, well, shoot, he opened the eyes of the blind. He could have kept this guy from dying. Jesus comes to the tomb groaning, it says. It's a cave, a stone over the face. He says, take away the stone. And now it's Martha's turn to protest. He's been dead 4 days. I mean, if I showed up, somebody, you know, your loved one died, and I showed up 4 days after the funeral and said, I'd like to see the gravesite. You take me there. If I said, dig him up, you'd say, uh-uh, not in your life, right? Roll away the stone. Martha says, Lord, by this time there's a stench. It's been 4 days. What do you mean? And Jesus said, verse 40, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? When did he say that? Clear back in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. It's the part they didn't remember because they were so wrapped up in he's not going to die, they missed the glory of God part of it. Now Jesus reminds them, remember the rest of what I said. A key point when it comes to solving issues, interpersonal issues. Try to hear everything the person says and try to remember the rest of what they say, not just the first phrase you jumped on and started planning your response. Right? Jesus says, remember the rest of what I said about the glory of God? Okay, they took the stone away. Jesus prays a simple prayer, cries out, Lazarus, come forth, and he walks out alive. First thing I want to remind you of is that our friendship with Jesus, no matter how deep it is, does not buy us any special favors. It doesn't need to. God's plan is to do for us what he knows best in light of his eternal perspective. Our closeness to God doesn't gain leverage. In fact, we wouldn't want it to. I want to explain it this way. God has a perfect perspective, right? He knows the past, he knows the future, he knows the present, he knows what's in everybody's thoughts and hearts and minds and motives. He knows all the details and he has them in perfect understanding. Which means, if God has a plan, will you have any chance of thinking up a better one? No. Because you don't have the data he's got, right? Now understand this. If somebody has data you don't have and they make a decision you don't agree with, and they're your friend, you're going to be frustrated with them. Isn't that right? They're not thinking the way I'm thinking. But if that person has perfect knowledge, what are the chances you have a better picture of the thing than they do? Impossible. He knows all, therefore he knows best. Secondly, beyond having the perfect perspective, God has a heart for us. You got to understand that. God actually cares about you. There are a lot of people with perspective, and they use their perspective to make sure they get what they want, regardless of what happens to you. But in this case, God has a perfect perspective. Secondly, he wants the very best for each of us. He has the perspective and he has the heart. Now, if you manage to talk God into something different than what he already would like to do for you, will that be an improvement or a step down? If you ever manage to change God's mind or change his plans, the outcome will, by default, be less optimum than what he had planned. How much of the time do we spend in prayer trying to change God's mind? As if we have to somehow get him to finally get over being mad at us and do something nice for us. No, God, you can't make God love you more. You can't do anything to make God love you less. God simply loves you beyond any love we've ever known. He has the heart for us. He has the perspective. He's got the best plan in mind already. So why doesn't he just do it? He's got the power. But there's this thing in God's universe called freedom. Freedom. And if you give people freedom, it means you can't step in until you're asked. Otherwise, doing a good thing can be a removal of freedom, just the same as doing an evil thing. When Saddam Hussein went into Kuwait back in the early 90s, the U.S. had the power to kick him out and the desire to kick him out, but we had to wait till we were invited in. We had to ask to be asked to come and solve the problem. Freedom means you can't do anything you want, even if you have the power, the perspective, and the heart. You have to wait till you're invited. You see, prayer builds our friendship with God. Prayer will change our minds so that we can discern and accept God's will. Prayer will never change God's mind. He already has the perfect perspective and the heart. But prayer has the ability to call in from behind enemy lines and give the superpower permission to strike with deadly force. This is really all just about prayer. You see, the first prayer is, Lord, the one you love is sick. Jesus' answer is, the sickness is not unto death. The next prayer is, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus' answer is, hey, count on the resurrection. Jesus ends up asking a prayer of Mary, or Martha. By the way, prayer isn't a holy word. It just means to ask somebody something. You can pray to a person sitting beside you. It doesn't mean you're treating them God. You're just asking them for something. Jesus says, roll away the stone. Now Martha's saying, no way, I'm not answering that prayer. But what was Jesus' final answer? Lazarus, come forth. But the delay between the resurrection of Lazarus and his death was 4 very miserable days for Martha and Mary. And Jesus said, I'm glad for it. I'd like to suggest that Jesus actually presumed on the deep friendship with Martha and Mary and Lazarus to broaden his agenda and do something of what I call the bigger business. You see, I think it works kind of like this. If you have a deep enough friendship with God, God knows that there's enough trust there to bridge a gap of frustration and misunderstanding from the difference of perspective, to where he's apt to actually allow you to go through pain for the purpose of getting somebody else's attention and getting them into the kingdom. That's what he did for Mary and Martha. He says, this is going to be to the glory of God, that the disciples will believe. And the Bible says when Lazarus came out, many, many believed. Of course, the kicker is he told this story a few weeks before about a rich man who ends up in the flames and a poor man named Lazarus who ends up in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man says, well, send Lazarus back from the dead to warn my brothers. I had it all wrong. We don't want them to come here. And Abraham says, no, they have Moses and the prophets. Oh, the rich man says, no, but if someone rises from the dead, they'll really get it. And Jesus said, no, if someone even rises from the dead, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't notice. And a few weeks later, Jesus raises somebody named Lazarus from the dead. And what did the Jewish leaders do? They said, we got to kill Jesus quick before he does any more. And we got to kill Lazarus to get rid of the evidence. And all of that, many believed, and the ultimate evidence of who Jesus was prior to his death, all based on the fact that Jesus chose to put Martha and Mary through 4 terrible days. Why? because the friendship was solid enough that he knew he could do some bigger business, even though it would cause them pain, because in the end, they will say, we are glad that we went through that pain because of these other people who made it into your kingdom. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. It's easy to look at this and say, God's going to do what God's going to do. He's got the perspective, he's got the heart, he's got the power. Why pray? Number one, prayer connects you with God. You can't have a friendship without communication. That's prayer. If you want a special closeness with God, you got to spend lots of time with him. That's called prayer. Number two, you will never change God's mind with your prayer. If you did, it would be a demotion to a lesser valuable thing. Because he's already got the best in mind from perspective and heart. Number three, you spend a lot of time with God. He's apt to change your mind. And that's good because he'll upgrade you to his perspective. But number four, God has the heart, the perspective, and the power. But because Adam and Eve sold this world out to the enemy, God can't just burst in until he's invited. So when you say, Lord, we need a strike right here, he can say to the other side, I've been asked to intervene, and he can launch the missile. So prayer is not a mute or inert thing. It actually gives God the ability to do what he always wants to do, but his hands are tied because of the issues of sin until someone from behind enemy lines says, send in the artillery, and God says, at your service, boom. I have permission. Step aside. I'm coming in. And if you're close enough to God, he may presume on your friendship with him, even if it costs you pain, in order to get others into his kingdom. Are you willing to be that level of a friend with Jesus Christ? Remember, the pain of the moment is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to come. We need to say, Lord, I want to be so close to you that you can use me, even up to the point of, like the Apostle Paul, losing your life, to get as many people into your kingdom, because I know the glory of having others there will be worth everything I let you do, even if it wasn't comfortable for me. Do we have the heart for God to pull us into his perspective and use us however he would desire? He can only do that when we have engaged in the extra special friendship, as did Martha and Mary. Let's pray. Lord God, you call us to very high things. You call us to a life of unselfishness to the point of allowing ourselves to undergo pain for the sake of others and the bigger business of the gospel. Lord, may we never stop praying because we think you're going to do what you're going to do anyway. May we give up on trying to change your mind. May we let you change our mind. And may we recognize that prayer is what finally is able to allow you to release your power to do what you had the heart to do and the perspective and the desire to do all along. Lord, so many things have been missed because your people didn't call you in. May we spend the time with you in relationship and prayer that we will call you in and you can do the work you desire to do with all your heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.